God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke, said, "Let there be light." Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The change in certain people is really remarkable. I've been watching the triangulation and the changing of opinions of people, and I truly hope that we're watching an awakening of people understanding the excess of government and how far off it's gone from its intended course, that is, the course intended by our founders. Our founders, I think, were inspired men. I think the documents that run our country are supposed to are inspired. I say that because they recognize a core fact that had never before been recognized in the foundation of a government, and that is that certain rights exist because we are made by God. And by the very fact that we're made by God in his image, we have rights that government cannot take away. That core belief led to American exceptionalism. That is, that we are governed at the consent of the governed. Now, I know this is not necessarily news cycle stuff, although if I look through even Fox News, I see that it is. Judge's potential game-changing decision could flip former President Trump's campaign strategy completely. That should not be happening. The invention of a misdemeanor into a felony, into a case that the feds turned down, but now a local government wants to try, into a bookkeeping case, into a felony, into something that could put in prison a former president while he's trying to campaign for office again, all of it is abuse. All of it runs against consent of the governed because of how these charges have been inflated and the, forgive the just blatant phrase, the clown show of this trial with Alvin Bragg. There are example after example of this. The excess of figurehead Biden's speech in front of Morehouse College, simply standing in front of college graduates on a day of achievement and reminding them that they're hated in their own country, though they're not. Certainly racism exists. It's a sin problem, and sin is going to exist until the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, there's also this. The people who run Joe Biden aren't able to say if the Morehouse College students turned their back on him. There's this from Fox News. Gas prices will be temporarily slashed to pre-Biden levels in a nationwide event. To pre-Biden levels, admitting, of course, that there was life before the figurehead. So I'm watching these changes in people and in organizations because they're gearing up for something. Now, part of this is personal. I hope it's not the keeping of a grievance, but it's personal. The other day, a gentleman I worked with in radio, who I consider a friend, posted something on social media about the Wuhan flu, COVID-19. What he said in his tweet was, and this was in regard to Robert Redfield and others admitting that COVID-19 came from the Wuhan lab in China, which you funded with your tax dollars, and Tony Fauci continued to fund, though President Obama said you can't do that anymore. Fauci simply laundered the money. This gentleman posted on social media that, gosh, 3.5 years ago, saying this would get you called a conspiracy theorist and canceled from social media. And I thought about it. I thought hard about it. And then on Twitter, I responded and said, yes, I remember that era well. I was pointing out, subtly, I hope, that that gentleman had called me a conspiracy theorist for saying it came from the Wuhan lab. I didn't know that it did, but I watched an Epic Times documentary that closed the case for me. And now what was said in that documentary is, in fact, what appears to be the position of record of Robert Redfield and others. See, there's this changing, there's this shifting, and I'm wondering, how is it that they're now all triangulating at this point? And, you know, I have many theories about it. One of them is that I think their souls are in jeopardy. I think their very souls are crying out to say, stop the lying. See, the pressure on us is that we were designed for perfection. We were designed to walk with God. And I believe even fallen souls can sense that need. This is something I need to have. They may not be able to identify it. But I think there's a good portion of these people who are now stepping forward because their souls are being tortured. Debbie Birks, the doctor, Deborah Birks, coming out and saying, I think people may have been injured by these injections and they need to come forward and tell the truth. I wonder if that's Deborah Birx's soul crying out saying, Debbie, you are putting yourself in mortal danger for eternity, or if it's simply covering for herself. So she can now put on the white hat that I never caused anybody to get injected. And it goes beyond the injections. It goes to the nature of our government. It goes to the nature of our government attacking our conscience. And this is where a turn is happening, but not soon enough. Mockingbird Media members are suddenly regaining a zeal for free speech. Now, this is really interesting because they spent the past couple of years demanding more censorship. In fact, in the past year, they've been bemoaning the fact that Elon Musk has lightened up a little bit at Twitter and is allowing some actual free speech. The New Yorker. This is from May 10, 2024. The radical case for free speech. We need to build a broad moral consensus around the universal right to dissent, rooted in widely held beliefs about American liberty. Now, they're writing this because of what's going on in the college campuses. They're writing this so that they can't be called hypocrites, though they have spent the last several years banning stories. They were involved in the banning of the Hunter Biden laptop story, or the censoring of it, not necessarily the banning of it. But they have called for more speech codes from government, but now there's a turning. Is it their souls they're worried about? I don't think so. I could see that with Robert Redfield, the former CDC boss, because during the lockdowns, he actually said very, very sheepishly and very, very quietly and very, very submissively, he said, there's not a lot of science behind locking kids down. In fact, it might be better to not do that. There's not a lot of science in keeping the schools locked down. In fact, we might be better off not doing that. So he was trying, I think his soul was trying to speak truth at the time, but his flesh got in the way, the flesh of, I am afraid of pharma. I'm afraid of the media. So maybe now his soul has overcome his fear, and maybe now he's speaking out. I want to believe that's the case, because that would be God calling to Robert Redfield. Robert, come home. There's lots of ways to be a prodigal. It doesn't always involve laying around in pig slop. Sometimes being a prodigal means eating expensive foods and flying on private jets. You're still a prodigal. Because to God, all those things are trash. And us, when we see heaven, we'll look back on those things, the private jets and the mansions and the things that our flesh at one point wanted, and we'll look back and see it's utter trash. Maybe with Deborah Birx too. With her coming out now finally and saying, yes, people are injured by these injections. But I don't believe that with the staff of The Atlantic. I think it's opportunism. Vox.com, join them in this. Make free speech a progressive rallying cry again. Protecting radical dissent requires tolerating right-wing speech. There it is again, radical dissent. So they're locked. They're locked in the same position. We need to protect radical dissent. So they are, I think, protecting the college campus pro-Hamas rioters and demonstrators, paid and otherwise. And I think they're building the pathway for a massive series of acts of dissent across the summer. I predict lots of those. So as the media is now trying to turn the corner into, once again, we're free speech, how serious are they about this? Marco Rubio was on Kristen Welker's program on NBC News, Meet the Press. And one of the things they talked about was the undermining of the elections, undermining of the reporting of the elections.
What undermines elections is when NBC News and every major news outlet in America in 2020 censored the Biden laptop story, which turned out to be true, not Russian misinformation, unprecedented. Only you couldn't even talk about it on social media. They would deplatform you. People look at all this. They look at what happened in Arizona, 200,000 ballots that had the signatures didn't match. People will lose confidence, and it opens the door to this.
I have to jump in here. Senator, you voted to certify the election, and
because at that stage in the process, you have no options.
Senator, you voted to certify the election. Nothing has been censored on this program. Hillary Clinton.
Did you guys cover the laptop for Joe Biden in 2020?
Absolutely, we covered the laptop.
It was bad. You couldn't even talk about it in social media.
Chris Krebs, the top
election official, said it was. You couldn't talk about it in social media. It'd be deplatformed. You couldn't even talk about it because you were called. They said it was Russian disinformation.
Senator Rubio,
voters in many cases didn't even hear about it because it was blacked out by them.
NBC News, she's saying, did cover that story. Oh, but did it? No, a Meta Research Center study conducted at the time found that no, they didn't cover it. In fact, here is that same Welker personally trying to stop President Trump from bringing up the laptop story.
No, they're calling you a corrupt politician.
Nobody's
calling President Trump, I want to stay on the issue of race. We're talking about the
laptop from hell.
President Trump, we're talking about race right now, and I do want to stay on the issue of race.
So she shuts that conversation down during a debate. Well, it wasn't a debate, really. It was President Trump defending himself against a moderator and a well-programmed figurehead. So suddenly the media now is awakening to free speech. But are they really? Are they really? That conversation with Christian Welker and Marco Rubio is an indication of how embedded and how dug into this position they are that we must never, ever question the authorities. That's not free speech.
Will you accept the election results of 2024 no matter what happens, Senator?
No matter what happens? No, if it's an unfair election, I think it's going to be contested by either side.
Senator, no matter who wins.
I think you're asking the wrong person. The Democrats are the ones that have opposed every Republican victory since 2000. Every single one. It's Hillary Clinton.
No Democrat has refused to concede. Hillary Clinton conceded. Senator, will you accept the election results?
Hillary Clinton said the election was stolen from her and that Trump was illegitimate. Kamala Harris agreed.
We have Democrats now. Senator, she conceded the election.
She said that Trump was illegitimate. She said that the election had been stolen. Kamala Harris agreed. By the way, there are Democrats serving in Congress today who in 2004 voted not to certify the Ohio electors because they said those machines had been tampered with. And you have Democrats now saying they won't certify 2024 because Trump is an insurrectionist and ineligible to hold office. So you need to ask them. I think you've had have you ever asked a Democrat this question on your show?
Senator?
I bet you've never asked a Democrat that question.
I'm watching the change, as I said at the top of the show, and I'm really praying that there are changed hearts and souls. I see that perhaps in Robert Redfield, maybe in Deborah Birx, maybe in a few others. Even Chris Cuomo, remember him from CNN? All of a sudden on his program, he's deeply concerned about dividing the country. And he did a monologue, and it was a good one, well-written, well-read monologue about how foreign nations are using, in his words, disinformation to divide Americans, but we're making it easy for them. You know, I saw that monologue, and I thought, do I have Chris Cuomo wrong? And I went back and looked up some of his older work. I didn't have him wrong. He's changed. Chris Cuomo backed Black Lives Matter Incorporated. And he took their position, and that position was white cops are killing black kids who are unarmed on a daily basis. That never happened. He would pressure his guests to support this domestic terror group that called for and got cops murdered. Chris Cuomo has now changed. He's concerned about forces dividing us. Now, that could well be the Lord calling Chris Cuomo. Wouldn't that be magnificent? Maybe this is what I should do instead of thinking about are people changing. Maybe I should ask the Lord to search my heart. Where do I need to change? Spend a lot of time in this segment calling out the specks in other people's eyes. Maybe I need to spend more time on the log on my own. Where are you at with that? We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll share with you some, I think, for me, unbelievably beautiful, beautiful news. When I began mentoring youth in a church environment, in a youth ministry, I was handed a really, really easy deck of cards. I got to work with young men going into their senior year in high school, and they'd been in ministry and been in the church group, the youth ministry, for most of their lives. Super easy hand. It's not common for young guys to finish out their senior year going all the way through, and these guys are doing it. In fact, they're stepping up to mentor now younger kids. In fact, kids, these are men I'm working with now. These are now eighth graders that I'm working with. And it was a just night of utter chaos. The first time I sat down with these boys, there were about 25 of them in a room, and I'm blessed to work with a young man who's about 20 years old himself. He's had a tough, unbelievably tough life, and the Lord is using him in such incredible ways. But the kids, when they came into that room for the first time, there were high school boys, and here's these eighth graders, and they want to front and act tough and rebellious, and they're also nervous, and so that nervous energy came off, and the room was just chaotic. But in the past couple of sessions with these guys, something happened. I think God happened. And I was reminding myself that in these settings, I did a lot of me. A lot of my desire to see order in the room. And I really sat down and prayed about, wait a minute, hold on a second. This has nothing to do with me. This is about the Lord. And I thought, where would I get wisdom in terms of dealing with students this age? From my daughter. Junior high was the worst possible time for her. Now, she's obviously not a boy. She's a girl. She's a woman now, I mean, legally and biologically. So on a car ride, I laid it out to her. This is what I'm seeing with these kids. And she said something unique to me. She said, Dad, have you really shown them who you are? Or did you just concentrate on keeping order in the room? Did you really open up and share? I realized I hadn't. Those first couple of nights, I didn't, and I didn't trust the boys. And so I didn't act with trust. So in this last meeting with one another, I fully concentrated on what parts of myself can God reveal to these boys. And a connection happened. There's a kid in the group who is... He's a pretty tough kid. He's been in some legal trouble, in fact, pretty continually in legal trouble until of late. I think he's getting tired of it. And he is a kid who has his own opinions. He told me that 90% of the Bible's true, but 10% isn't. And I smiled and said, yeah, that's a common point of view. I'd love to hear about that 10%. In this past discussion, God put on my heart to talk about gangs. And I couldn't figure out where the Lord was taking this. Lord, why do you want me to talk about gangs? But I did. And I asked some kids to raise their hands. Has any of you in here ever been in a for real gang? And I'm talking about guns and drugs. And 3 or 4 hands went up. I said, real gangs. 3 or 4 hands were up. One of them, this was a student that I'm really, really feel called to work with. So I shared with them that I used to be a gang intervention specialist. When I worked in the government schools in Salt Lake City, in fact, I was offered the statewide directorship of the Colors of Success program, which was a gang intervention program run at the state level. The executive director of that agency came and actually offered me the job. I should have taken it. I believe it was a calling. And when I shared this with these guys, God then explained it. We'd been talking about the armor of God. Yes, for those of us who are longer time in the Bible, it's sort of an elementary teaching, put on the armor of God. the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. We've read that, we've talked about it, and we've analyzed it, but for a lot of these kids, this is a completely new thing. So God put this on my heart. I said that picture that they showed of the Roman soldiers with their shields surrounding them, in front of them, behind them, and above them in that group, what made that special? What made them especially strong? And they said, the boys said they did it together. They were strong together. Jonathan, my partner, the young man, said, and what if one of them decided to put down their shield because they were tired? What would happen to the rest of the group? One boy said the rest of the group would lose. Right. God introduced then the body of Christ to me. Obviously, I know about the body of Christ, but I introduced it to the boys. And I said, extending the gang metaphor, I said, now I understand something about gangs, not because I've been in one, because I've worked to get kids out of them. And I want you guys to admit something. Do gangs offer protection of a sort? And this young man that I was working with, I want to work with, nodded. I mean, he really nodded. I won't say his name because what happens in the group stays in the group. But I said, talk about that. He goes, well, they protect you. I don't want to say any more, but they protect you. I said, fair enough. You don't need to say more. They protect you. But they're protecting your flesh, not your soul. Right? And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities, right? Demonic forces, right? And it landed. God landed this thought on him and three or four other boys. It clicked. I said, so what good is a gang's protection against demonic forces? And they all understood, not. So it gave me an opportunity to talk about the body of Christ, joining the body of Christ, and having then eternal protection, first of all, and most importantly, beginning with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, taking on the Lord Jesus as our Savior and acting that way. And then being part of the body of Christ, where together we keep ourselves in check. Jonathan talked about iron sharpening iron. And then the Lord called me to say this to the young men, to the boys, eighth graders. Which gang do you want to be in? Do you want to be in the body of Christ, a loving group led by the Lord Jesus in eternal life with him, protected at an eternal spiritual level? Or do you want to be in the gang of the flesh? Every boy said, of course, the body of Christ. Most importantly to me, this young kid I really want to work with, this tough kid who's probably not all that tough. He's probably just afraid and angry about something. He said yes, and I asked him, explain your decision if you would, please. He said, I want protection. I said, the protection of Jesus. And he said, yeah. I said, do you know how to do that? He said, no. I said, do you want to know? He said, yes, I want to know. Looking him in the eye, speaking to him, but in front of others, I explained the process of accepting the Lord Jesus and how, having done that, you can gain the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I said, and then something's going to happen. You're going to think there's going to be a miraculous change in you. And there has been, but there's still work to do. You're still going to have troubles. And so now the next part is to act like the Lord is your Savior, to surround yourself with people like Jonathan, to choose older men who can help shepherd you, and to be selective about your group of friends. Choose Christian friends. And I looked him in the eye and said, I have a mentor. And he smiled. I said, yes, I have a mentor. I'm hardly the most mature Christian. I wanted to share that with you because that chaos, when we first started the group and there were these 25 or 22 to 25 young men, kids, eighth graders in this room, it was not easy to deal with. God is not a God of chaos, but a God of order. And he brought order out of that through that arrival of him saying, talk about gangs, talk at their level. And there's chaos in the world. And we talked about this, the boys and I. We talked about all the lies they're told and how the belt of truth can contain tools. So I gave them the image of the belt being filled with tools. One of the tools is the Word of God. In fact, all of the tools in the belt of truth come from the Word of God. But I asked them, what are some of the lies that the world tells? And these eighth grade boys, one of them raised his hand and said, well, one of the lies they say is that girls can be boys. I said, yes, that is a lie. Another young man said, there's advertising that said you can't even succeed in life unless you go and get 8 years of college. I said, yes, that's a lie. Yes, yes, yes. On that topic of boys pretending to be girls, there was a time not long ago where you and I did not have to grow up with this. This is from David Letterman's show. This is 13 years ago. And this is one of the greatest tennis players in history, Serena Williams, talking to David Letterman.
Actually, it's funny because Andy Murray, he was been joking about myself and him playing a match. And I'm like, Andy, seriously, like, are you kidding me? Because for me, tennis and men's tennis and women's tennis are completely almost two separate sports. So I'm like, if I were to play Andy Murray, I would lose 6-0, 6-0 and 5 to 6 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, it's a completely different sport. The men are a lot faster, and they serve harder, they hit harder. It's just a different game, and I love to play women's tennis, and I only want to play girls because I don't want to be embarrassed. I would not do the tour. I wouldn't do Billie Jean any justice, so Andy, stop it.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let you kill me.
I'm with you. When it comes to tennis, I only want to play girls.
Yeah. Man, there was a time the Letterman was so good. There was a time when David Letterman was so good and even joyful, wasn't he? That's 13 years ago. The young kids I'm working with grew up in a world where 13 years ago, there was solid truth. Most of them aren't yet 13. Most of them have grown up in a world where there is no solid truth. So more remarkable to me than what the Lord gave me in talking about gangs with the boys was the Lord said, go to the belt of truth, go to the belt of truth and give them the tools. And the tool in this case was Genesis. And guess who knew it? I said, in our belt of truth, when the world is telling you that boys can be girls, where do we turn for the tool to deal with this in our belt of truth? And it was this young kid. It's this kid I want to work with. The kid who said that 90% of the Bible is true, but 10% is false. He said it. He said it. He looked me in the eye and he said, Genesis. Somewhere in his background, someone taught him the Bible. And I said, and what does Genesis say? He said, well, God made us to look like him and we're men and women. I shared this with you to let you know that the Lord is at work, even in a generation that has been fed these lies their entire lives. They have never known a time where part of the world wasn't telling them that boys are girls and girls are boys. And they know it's wrong. Now, we live in a part of the country where this is not, now, it's not accepted. They're pushing to make it accepted, but listen to this. You talk about a fallen part of our world. New Zealand has made itself a prison planet, a prison nation. They did this under lockdown, and they've never really let up. New Zealand's news. So-called transgender 18-year-old attempts surgery on himself at home due to lack of access. A so-called transgender young person's attempt to perform top surgery on himself is a clear result of historical underfunding and inequitable access to gender-affirming healthcare, an expert says. An expert says. Let's look at this in a different way. A girl, because this is not a boy, boys don't need so-called top surgery, neither do girls. A girl became so despondent and so filled with self-loathing, and so filled with the lie that she's trapped in a man's body. Pardon me, trapped in a girl's body. She's a man trapped in a girl's body. That she sliced her body parts up. She went to perfectly healthy mammaries. These are organs. Breasts are not toys. They're not ornaments. And she tried to slice them off her body. And an expert says this is because there's not enough access to surgeons who will do this to girls. It's not enough access to the vine. It's not enough access to the belt of truth. As I look at these young kids, these eighth graders, God is giving me a vision of them as seniors. I started this whole segment by telling you when I started to work with these kids, I got handed a really easy deck of cards. Seniors who'd self-selected their way into remaining in this youth group for their whole lives. In there now helping mentor these eighth graders. God has given me a beautiful, beautiful vision of some of these boys becoming men in that same group and being released to go make disciples. Because what I saw last night, what I saw in these kids as they began to realize the gravity of the situation of growing up in a world of lies, but the tools that they have in the belt of truth, I have never been more inspired in ministry work. I have never left more excited for what God is doing. Praise you, Lord. Praise you for working through Jonathan and the other leaders to touch these young kids. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is Disciples View. To Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling, then sort of an extended personal observation today. A piece of music I've been meaning to play with you and to tell you how much it meant to me at a just unbelievably soul-crushing period of time. Just a couple of pieces before the Tower Babbling. They sort of play into the Tower Babbling. New York Times guest opinion, guest essay, May 17, 2024. Dear Boomers, student protesters are not idiots. Okay, I'm sure that not all of them are idiots, but many of them are absolutely conned. I can tell you this because they're wearing pride flag t-shirts and they're protesting on behalf of Hamas, who wants to kill same-sex attracted people. It's not just here, it's happening in the UK. Listen to this UK-based Islamic caliphate and what he wants. Well, a caliphate's a movement. He would consider himself someone in favor of the caliphate.
And force the Muslims to take up their British values. Now, we don't like your culture. We don't like your gambling and your homosexuality and your promiscuity and your man-made laws. We don't like that. I think what we've got is better. We'll keep to that. No thanks. And we believe that Islam is the best way of life. And the Islamic way of life is the best. The Sharia is the best law. And we believe sovereignty is only for Allah. And this is why we stick firm to it.
So they're not idiots, New York Times. They just are protesting on behalf of a group they don't understand, haven't looked into, and don't know a thing about. But no, they're certainly not idiots. I'm certain this woman, by the way, is not an idiot either. But she's very, very certain of a thing that just happens to not be true.
So the other day, I went to a steakhouse for a friend's birthday, and she ordered a steak. And the waitress goes, "How do you want your cow cooked?" And I'm like, "That's a weird way to order it, but whatever." So she asked my friend, "How do you want your cow cooked?" My friend says, "I want it medium rare," or something like that. And so then I wasn't in the mood for a steak. I wanted a hamburger. I'd been craving a hamburger. So I order, you know, the cheeseburger. And she goes, "How do you want your cow cooked?" And I kind of like awkwardly look at my friend because I was like, I feel really embarrassed. Do I point out that it's not cow? Like, a hamburger is a pig. Everyone knows ham comes from pig. So I joked back. I was like, "Well, I want my pig cooked, well done. You're not supposed to eat pork like uncooked. Everybody knows that. That's why it's always been super weird to me that people will get like red in the middle on their burgers." And so she looks back at me and she goes, "You mean your cow?" And I'm like, I don't know how to have this conversation right now. Like, I'm not a teacher. I'm not, I don't know how to educate you kindly. And I was like, sure, my cow. But it was so bizarre. I'm like, how do you not know? It's literally in the name. It's a hamburger. There's no hope for the world.
This kind lady has now doubled down. She's doubled down. Perhaps it's just a trolling job and she's gaining followers, but man, it's well done. Now, I'm not saying she's a powerful person, but in this show, we do thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with her feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is, it is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites that I think make the point that God does just that. He puts these people into these positions of influence so we can observe human wisdom. Soundbite number one in today's Tower of Babbling, it comes from the figurehead Biden, who is a consistent star of the Tower of Babbling.
Today in Georgia, they won't allow water to be available to you while you wait in line to vote in an election. What in the hell is that all about? I'm serious. Think about it.
I'm serious. Think about it. Yes, it's been debunked 100 times. What wasn't allowed was going into the polling place and handing things out. But outside, yes, take all the water you want to all the people you want. Remember, it was earlier this week that he was busy telling black people graduating Morehouse College that they're hated and hunted and shot indiscriminately in the streets. Next up in today's Tower of Babbling, also the figurehead.
I'm relieving the burden of student debt. Many of you have already had the benefit of it, so I can chase your dream.
So I can chase your dream.
Grow the economy. When the Supreme Court told me I couldn't, I found two other ways to do it. And we're able to do it because it grows the economy.
When the Supreme Court said you don't get to do that, I said, I don't care. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. Because that Trump is an insurrectionist. He's a threat to democracy. And something or other, something like that, because he's orange. Last clip in today's Tower Babbling. Why is Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez no longer crying about kids in cages at the border?
Often people want to say, why aren't you talking about the border crisis? Or why aren't you talking about it in this way? It's not a border crisis. It's an imperialism crisis. It's a climate crisis. It's a trade crisis. And also... it's a carceral crisis. And they want to say, what about the surge? Stop. Anyone who's using the term surge around you consciously is trying to invoke a militaristic frame.
Yes, they are, because it's an invasion. So transparent. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to compare their wisdom against yours. Well, and ours against yours. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Acting upon God's word is a portion of getting closer to using wisdom. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I love Venn diagrams. I really just love Venn diagrams.
On A Disciple's View.
I said at the beginning of the segment, this would be a little bit of an extended personal analysis from you, just really a personal relation from me to you. I've not made a secret about the time that my daughter spent in adolescence mental health center, a lockup facility. Not excited to talk about it, but I think it's important that people know this can happen. In the case of our daughter, something very bad was done to her and it changed who she was. Guard your children. And it's not enough, by the way, to ask your kids to tell them, as we told our daughter continually, if anyone ever does something wrong to you, you can tell mom and dad. You'll not be in trouble. She didn't tell. She was far too embarrassed. And when that happens to kids and they don't tell, it gets worse. They start to think of themselves as victims and worthless, so worthless they won't even say what happened. So please ask your children. When you see them changing or your grandkids, you see their moods change, please ask them, what's happening inside? I've noticed these changes. What's happening inside? Ask questions like, Help me understand how you're feeling and why. Help me understand is a magic word with kids, often works very, very well. In the midst of my daughter's time in treatment, when we didn't think anything was ever going to get better, and we were shelling out $35,000 a month in cash and traveling down there once a month, or sometimes twice, paying for extra treatments and extra analysis and hurting our little girl gone, thinking it would never get better. I had done something to try to, I guess, be in treatment with her. I mean, I was in my own form of therapy because it was such a heavy thing to have my daughter, I guess not taken because we did it voluntarily, but apart from her for that long, that I decided to do what she was doing. When she first got to the treatment center, she was only allowed about a 2-minute shower, so I took a 2-minute shower. She had very limited foods to begin with, so I had very limited foods. She wasn't allowed to have any music of her own, so I didn't allow myself any music at all. When she had been given the ability to have music, it was very limited what she could listen to. So I took my phone. At the time it was an iPod. I took an iPod and I erased all but about 30 songs. And so I was trying to go step by step through her with treatment so that she could see that I was trying to do what I could to experience the hardships that she was experiencing. It was just a way of, I wanted to continue the bond, to let her know, I will do this with you. It just wasn't getting better. And our daughter just wasn't turning the corner in treatment. And it just looked like it was going to go on for years, this brokenness, this refusal to really give in and allow the change to occur. So one morning after I had given myself music back, albeit about 25 songs on my iPod, I drove to the gym. It was about the second day I'd had my music back. And I went inside the gym and it's nothing. It's a nothing, except I couldn't find my iPod. It was the second day I got it back. I couldn't find my iPod. My little girl's in treatment. She's not turning the corner. We're shelling out all this money, and I was looking forward to just a couple of hours shut down without this constant badgering of my mind, this constant lack of peace. I hadn't yet learned how to firmly give something to the Lord. I hadn't learned the skill. So absolutely exasperated, I went back out to the car. And I started to look through the car. I looked in the back. I looked under the seats. I looked everywhere. And as I was doing this, I had the keys turned on. I had the engine on, the music going because it was hot and I wanted the air conditioning. And Christian radio was on and there was a song playing. And it's a song by Danny Gokey. And you've probably heard this song. It's called Haven't Seen It Yet.
Have you been praying and you still have no answers? Have you been pouring out your heart for so many years? Have you been hoping?
In the video is a dad thinking about his daughter, his adult or adolescent daughter, and she's thinking about him and things are not good.
That things would have changed by now. Have you cried all the faith you have through so many tears? Don't forget. Remember, he can do it all once more. It's like the brightest sunrise waiting on the other side of the darkest night. Don't ever lose hope. Hold on and believe. Maybe you just haven't seen it. Just
as that came on, as this part came on. There it was. Just as that came on, there was my iPod. I hadn't seen it, so I picked it up and I took it into the gym. I just hadn't seen it. And I went into the gym and began my lifting. I like to lift weights. And I was just about a half hour into a really good workout when, for whatever reason, I don't know why, I checked my gym bag. I don't know why I checked it. I don't do that. I don't interrupt workouts. The phone was ringing. It was the treatment center. I picked up. My daughter said, "Dad, hi, honey. Wait a minute. How come a therapist didn't start the call? Dad, I got level 5. You got level 5? Yeah, I can do my own phone calls now. I don't need permission. I can call you whenever. I hadn't seen it. I sat down on the gym floor outside the weight room. A few people bouncing basketballs in there, and I apologized for the noise. And I said, well, I'm so glad that you got this. She said, yeah, I figured something out. I said, what is that? She goes, I'm not supposed to be here. I said, no, you're not. She goes, I don't belong here. Tell me what you mean. This isn't how my life was meant to be. I meant to do more than this. I need to get out of here. Now, see, those are loaded words for treatment kids because it can be an argument to leave, to be let out before the process is over, before the therapy is done. So I said those words. Help me understand how you're feeling. Well, now that I'm on level 5, I know I can graduate. I know I can actually graduate and I can come out changed. I didn't get what they were doing. I thought it was just about breaking me. But I really sat down with the therapist. And you know what got me my level 5, Dad? You know what got me that? What? I broke a rule. Wait, explain this to me. I broke a rule. My therapist sat me down and she said, finally, I know there's a human inside you. I said, wait, your therapist said this? She said, yes. She said, you were hiding. She said to my daughter, no teen can go a year without breaking a rule. You were hiding. You were acting. You finally showed that you're in there. You finally showed that you're not going to lie your way through this. I hadn't seen it. I'd forgotten what God can do. And it took a song and a lost iPad. If you have lost hope, maybe you just haven't seen it yet. Don't forget what God can do. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until God decides you and I can talk again together, may the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding wash over you and your family. On behalf of Randy and AFR, this is The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Hunt.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.